Thanks very much, everybody. Thanks for coming. Welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study and prayer time. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Blessed God, Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we can be here as a group of your people and joined by our brothers and sisters on Zoom. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to get together in your presence and to listen to the Word of God, speak to our hearts. Pray that you would indeed do that and help me as I speak as well. Just commit this time to you in our Savior's name. Amen. So our chapter tonight is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And I was thinking about, of course, it's about Pentecost, and I was thinking about times in my life when I've had to wait for things, and I was thinking of my wedding day. Everything's all set. You have a few days waiting for it, and then you just have to sit and wait, kind of thing. You know? Or you're going to go on a trip, and everything's ready, and then you've got a few days, and those days seem to be very, very long. You wait, and then when it starts, away she goes. Maybe at some point in your life, you've gone up a roller coaster, and it climbs up very slowly, very slowly. Very slowly, very slowly. You get to the top, and then you lose everything going down. And I think it was probably a little bit like this for the disciples. They had been with the Lord for 3 years, 3.5 years. They witnessed his death and his resurrection. And he showed himself to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And then he told them to wait. Told them to wait. And which they did. And then everything happened in our chapter today, and things just let loose, and we have the book of Acts. But just before I want us to think a little bit about the ascension. We don't always talk too much about the Lord's ascension, but in Luke 24, verse 49, we read, Luke 24, verse 49, we read this. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then over in Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. We looked at that in John 14. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then in Psalm 68, it's interesting how the Old Testament has many kernels of truth for us. Psalm 68, verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18, we read, and you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. And so we have this image of a conqueror who goes and brings back the spoil and gives out gifts. And of course, Paul takes this up in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 8, we read, therefore, he says, and he quotes Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. And so the Lord went to heaven, he went up to be with Christ, and he sent back gifts. And this is the Holy Spirit that he sent out. We're going to read about that. He gave gifts to men. But first of all, he tells them to wait. And You know, when I have to say, and my wife will be here to testify, that waiting is, you know, I do it by the grace of God. So, Acts chapter 2, he says, wait. And you have to realize and read between the lines a little bit that these were human beings, right? And maybe they were ready to wait, maybe they were tired, but they just had to wait a little more. And actually, it comes through quite a bit. In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And in Psalm 38, we have the same Psalm 39, the same, similar. And in Psalm 40, he's in dire straits, but he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. And it's nice just to be able to wait on the Lord. And I was thinking of Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. So this is, they had to wait there. It's sort of a principle that happens quite often. People have been asking me, what's happening with the sign out front? Are we doing it? I say, well, we're waiting right now on the Lord. We're waiting for things to happen, for things to gel. We're waiting on the Lord. So it's good to wait. They had to wait. And then we also read here that they were of one accord. In Acts verse 1:14, it says, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and Mother of Jesus and with his brothers. And we read in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, I learned recently that there are some groups that think that not only one place, but they're the only place. We don't believe that. God's church is in many different groups around the world and around our city. But I've often wondered about Pentecost. I wondered if there was somebody who should have been there, but he wasn't there because he stayed home. I mean, who knows? I mean, they were all in one place with one accord. And I've been thinking about that a little bit for ourselves, how important it is to be, we know this, to be of one accord, to agree. I mean, if you think about this group who were gathered there, there were no grumblers, no complainers. They were all in waiting on the Lord together. They were together and they were in agreement. Nobody was saying, oh, no, I think we ought to do it this way, or, I have my opinion too, and da-da-dee-da-da-da. No, they were all there, and they were unified. And, of course, we know that from Psalm 133, right? Verse 1, verse 3, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And that's... If we want blessing on whatever work we're involved in, we need to be of one accord and we need to be together. There needs to be unity. So, we'll continue on. These are just little lessons along the way. Pentecost, let's read the first few verses. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So Luke describes this miracle of the coming of the Holy Spirit in four verses. And the miracle occurred on the festival known in later Judaism as Pentecost. In Leviticus 23:15-16, worshippers are directed to celebrate it on the day after the seventh Sabbath. So that's 50 days, right? Pentecost is 50. It was originally the festival of first fruits of the grain harvest called the Feast of Weeks. But by the time of the first century Christians, it was referred to as Pentecost, and it was considered the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So it was one of the three major festivals in Jerusalem, Passover, Pentecost, and tabernacles. So just as the Lord gave the law at Mount Sinai at the beginning of the dispensation of law, here we have Pentecost, beginning of the church age. The mission of the Christian church, as was the ministry of Jesus, was dependent on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's coming on Pentecost stresses the continuity of God's purposes in giving the law and signals the essential difference between the Jewish faith and the Christian faith. The former is centered on the Torah and Torah director, and the latter is centered on Christ and Spirit directed. So that we have three signs. We have the wind and the fire and the inspired speech. And Jonathan referenced the wind on Sunday. So the wind was a sign of God's Spirit, and it's actually the same Hebrew word, ruah, and the Greek word pneuma, mean either wind or spirit, depending on the context. So this allows for a free association of the two ideas. We see this in John 3. Ezekiel had prophesied of the wind as the breath of God blowing over the dry bones in this valley of his vision in Ezekiel 37. And then we have the fire. Fire is a symbol of the divine presence, was well known amongst the first century Jews because of the burning bush, pillar of fire that guided Israel by night through the wilderness, and the consuming fire on Mount Sinai, and the fire that hovered over the tabernacle in the wilderness. John the Baptist, he explicitly linked the coming of the Spirit with fire. And the tongues of fire were a visible representation. These tokens of the Spirit's presence separated and came to rest on each of them. Under the Old Covenant, the Divine Spirit rested on Israel as a corporate entity and upon many of its leaders for special purposes. But here, under the New Covenant established by Jesus and inaugurated at Pentecost, the Spirit now rests on each believer individually. Then they had inspired speech. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak. And as we study what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll notice in the book of Acts that being filled with the Holy Spirit leads to speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. So if we are ready and open to be used of the Lord in witnessing for him, we will experience his power in one way or another. So we have in verses 5 to 11, excuse me, I have a bit of a sore throat, so I'm sucking on a candy while I speak. Verses 5 to 11, we can read it. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others, mocking, said, they're full of new wine. So it's interesting that we have 15 different countries. Why 15? We don't know. But the multitude, it says in verse 6, that they were confused. They were confused. Everyone heard in their own language, and they were amazed, and they marveled. They were amazed and perplexed, and yet others mocked. The miraculous, if we think about it, is not necessarily self-authenticating. In other words, it doesn't normally or uniformly convince people. But we had people who were prepared I think maybe Keith alluded to this last week. There were people who were prepared by the Holy Spirit, and the proclamation of the message went forth, and they were ready to go forward with it. And then there's others who mocked. And it's pretty much the same way today, right? When we go out and visit in the neighborhood, there are some who mock, there are some who are serious and interested. You know, not everybody's going to get saved necessarily, but there are people who are respectful and those who aren't. It's always been that way. So the miracle was that the apostles spoke miraculously in the languages of these people. They hadn't studied them. God gave them that gift. The gift of speaking in tongues in this particular instance was speaking in a known language, and so that these people heard. If you think of it, it was the exact opposite of the Tower of Babel. It was the exact opposite of the Tower of Babel. I'm going to read from Genesis 11. I think we know the story. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now knowing that their purpose to do will be withheld from them, come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth." So they had a unity, but it wasn't to the glory of God. They were speaking the same language, but it wasn't to glorify God, and God confused them. So here we see in Acts chapter 2, we see a reversal of that. God is bringing them together for his purposes, and he's allowing them to understand each other for his purposes. Note that they were still confused, but God helped them, right? They were amazed, and then they started to understand. So here's a question we can ask. Is Pentecost the start of the church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So entrance into the body of Christ is by Spirit baptism. Every believer is a member of the body by virtue of having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, a fact that takes place at the moment one trust in Christ. Then in Acts 1 verse 5 we read, "For John truly baptized with water, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So if Spirit baptism is future to Acts 1 5, the question is, when did it begin? It's generally agreed that the Spirit baptism began in Acts chapter 2. And while this is true, Acts chapter 2 doesn't say this exactly. It doesn't say anything about Spirit baptism. But in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 16, we read this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So in this chapter, in verse 15, when Peter says, "as on us at the beginning," he's referring to the experience of the Jewish apostles in Acts 2. And then in verse 16, Peter quotes Acts 1:5, states the prophecy of Spirit baptism in 1:5, and that it was being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. So I think by that reasoning, we could say the church, in fact, started in Acts chapter 2. So what is some conclusions we can draw from that? God gave the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the start of the church. The Holy Spirit unifies the church to glorify Christ and to speak of him to the world. They were waiting on the Lord. They are waiting in one place, and they are waiting of one accord. So we learn a lot here that we're going to pursue in the book of Acts. Sometimes I think that when people talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we tend to think of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on, which are the fruit of the Spirit. And we forget that there is some action involved here. When they were filled with the Spirit, they witnessed. They went out and preached the gospel. And we'll see through the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit gives us power to speak about Christ. So when our next passage from verse 14 onward next week, Lord willing, Keith is going to continue on, and we're going to get the explanation from Peter himself what was happening here as well. But for tonight, we're just going to stop there. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this historical fact of Pentecost. We thank you for all the significance that is behind it all. And we see that from there you gave the apostles and the Christians power to witness, and it helped them to witness for you at the risk of their lives and to serve you and to serve you well in promoting the gospel. So, Father, we thank you for this history, and we recognize that much of it can be repeated in our own lives today in terms of the Spirit of God filling us and helping us and drawing us together to serve you. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.